I got to go to work. I have to. It's an obligation. Some people say, you're crazy. I just was on 2 weeks vacation. This is a smoke screen and mirror. This is a bump in the road. The enemy's trying to interrupt my life. I said, God, I need help. I did what I could do. I have things that I know I could do to help myself when this happens. My wife helped me. But I said, Lord, I want to be healed. I want to be able to walk. I want to be able to go to work. And yes, next day, the enemy is working on me during the night. You're not going to be able to walk tomorrow morning. You're not going to be able to stand on your foot, on your leg. You're not. I said, God, I need help. I'm not going to let down. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to become irresponsible. Some people say, oh, that's why you got sick time. That's you. This is me. I'm going to fight the devil. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to just lay myself down and say, oh, you got me. You got me. Paul said that Satan hindered him at times. And sometimes we're going to be hindered. But if that's going to be an obstacle to your faith, you're not going to go anywhere in the kingdom. So I did what I could. And I got up the next morning and I was in a lot of pain. And I kind of shuffled to the bathroom. Make a long story short. I went to work. I did what I could do. I went to work the next day. And now the enemy's working on me. You're going to preach twice on Saturday? You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. That's a long walk up there, you know. That's a mighty long walk from your office up to the chapel. Yeah, I know. And the thought came to me, well, maybe I can get a ride. Maybe I can ask the watch commander, and we have cars there and we have vehicles. Maybe I can get a ride. That's the first thought. You see, the carnal thought comes to you. The way out. Okay? And okay, God, what would it, no ride. No ride. I'll give you the ride. So I said, okay. I said to my wife, can you dig up that bandage that I used to use when I played sports? It's an old one. You don't even sell those kind anymore. And I put that on. And I said, okay, I'm going to walk up to the chapel, and I'm going to preach two sermons. I don't know how I'm going to do it except by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And I walked, and I went real slow. I took my time. I walked, and I got up there. And I took the bandage off to preach, and I put it on the chair. And I want to tell you something. God hit two home runs yesterday for me. I said, God hit two home runs for me in the men's service and in the women's service. You know, the church has been under persecution in the prison. My numbers have dwindled significantly because of the persecution against the church. But the guys that I have right now are faithful. They come every week unless they're graduating and so on and so forth. I want to tell you, I spoke about the Father's love yesterday. I was on fire. God put me on fire. Praise God. The fire that the devil tried to put in my ankle, God started putting in my heart. And I had this stuff shut up in my bones. And I want to tell you something. God built a bridge, praise God, to other men's heart about the love of God. And I was tired and I was sweating. Now I have the women's service and I got to do this all over again. And the ladies came in and said, oh, it's happy, good to see you, Pastor. We missed you, and so on. And I said, thank you, girls. And we got up on stage, and as we sing every week, I said, the enemy said, why don't you just sit down? Why don't you just sit down? No, I'm going to participate like I do every week. And I'm going to lead the singing, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to have a good time in the house of God. And that's exactly what I did. Then the devil said, you're not going to be able to preach. You need to sit down. No, I'm going to preach. And God hit another home run. Praise God. Building the bridge between people's hearts, once again, about the Father's love. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to press in. Ladies and gentlemen, we need endurance. Ladies and gentlemen, we need perseverance. Ladies and gentlemen, we need zeal in the house of God. Sometimes we have to deal with unbelieving, faithless family and friends. That becomes an obstacle. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. This was the daughter of Jairus, the ruler in the synagogue, who was at the point of death. And he walked to find Jesus, and he said, my daughter lieth at the point of death. Can you come home with her? and pray for her. And Jesus said, yes, I will. But at that moment, there was an interruption, a divine interruption. The lady with the issue of blood broke into the crowd and interrupted Jesus' walk with Jairus back to his house. And you know the story how Jesus healed that woman in Mark chapter 5. And by the time that Jesus resumed his walk to go to Jairus' house, people from Jairus' house said, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter is dead. Unbelieving, faithless family and friends. What happened here? Let me tell you a few things that I see happening in people's lives. And you tell me if God is not right on, spot on with this. I see the indifference in people's lives. I see an unresponsiveness. I see a lack of concern. I see a coldness and a coolness and a disinterest in people's personality. Sometimes I think I'm talking to a cabbage in the vegetable section at Wegmans when I'm looking at some people. There's nothing there. The light isn't on. We say we're Christians. We say we love Jesus. But I look at people and I see the indifference. And then in conversation, I hear this word. It's called pessimism. What's the definition? Pessimism. A tendency to stress the negative or take the gloomiest possible view. Pessimism is little hope, dark, dismal, and gloomy. You ever talk to people? Pessimistic. Oh, my God, this is over. Oh, this is good. Oh, wow. By the time you're done with them, you feel like taking your head and putting it in the toilet bowl and flushing it and giving yourself a swirly. You say to yourself, what just transpired? Man, I woke up on top of the mountain. I woke up with faith and zeal, endurance and perseverance. After 5 minutes, my Lord, I'm down in the dumps. I need a jack to get me up to curb level after talking to that individual. My God, so pessimistic and so negative. What is the difference between pessimism and optimism? This is what I believe God wants to see in us. Optimism is a tendency to expect a favorable outcome or to dwell on hopeful aspects. That's faith. Not pessimism. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, that will never happen. Oh, if you do that, that's going to happen. Maybe I shouldn't get out of bed. Maybe I should just stay in my bedroom and close the door forever until Jesus comes. Maybe I should move to Arkansas because the first three words or letters of that state is A-R-K. Maybe that's the ark I need to go to. Maybe I need to go to Arkansas and live in the mountain somewhere. There's no encouragement. There's no optimism among Christians. It's doom and gloom. It's over. Wait a minute. Is it time to die? Is it time to call the funeral home? Is it time to make arrangements? Or is it time to live? Is it time to do? Is it time to stand up in the army of God and say, I'm a person of faith. Praise God. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. My God, what is it? Then you have the discouraging personalities. And you know what discouragement means? To deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit. You want to kill the dreams of somebody? When they come into your life and tell you about their dream and vision? You'll never do that. You'll never do that. You're barking up the wrong tree. The word discourage means to hamper or to deter. To try to prevent by expressing disapproval or raising objections. To make less hopeful or enthusiastic. To dishearten. To dispirit. To persuade a person not to do something. To deter, to dissuade, to divert. And in vernacular layman's terms, it means to talk somebody out of something. Look at your life. Look at the people that come into your sheepfold. Are they enthusiastic? Are they optimistics? Are they encouragers? Or are they discouragers and pessimistic people that, my God, it's all negative? It's all, you wonder how they're even living. What does it mean to encourage? Listen, what does it mean, encourage? This is encouragement. And I see this missing from our lives. And to encourage means to inspire with hope, to tell people to have courage and confidence, to give support to someone, to stimulate them, to impart courage, inspiration, and resolution, to cheer on, to impart, to strengthen, to give confidence, to lend support of approval to help bring about and promote. My God, we are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses. They're in the stands trying to cheer us on. They're saying, we made it, you can make it. My God, it's time to cheer one another on. It's time to encourage in the house of God. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? We're more enthusiastic about Facebook. We're more enthusiastic about finding Pokemon. That's all people care about. When our children are dying, when our loved ones are dying and going to hell, we're chasing Pokemon. My God, if people would even open up their mouths to encourage you, that would be a miracle in itself. Listen, I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to say this. I've heard people who are supposedly part of my life not talk so much that I told my wife, if there was a lineup and they blocked out people's faces and bodies and just told me to identify the person by their voice, I would not be able to identify who the person was. And they're supposed to be my brother and or my sister. I know your voice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I would not be able, how in the world can anyone give me sympathy that I can't even discern their voice if their face was covered up? How can that person give me encouragement when they're shut down? When there's nothing going on, when the light is off, the bulb burnt out, and they haven't replaced it. How in the world, in God's name, can that person give me encouragement? And so we struggle. We struggle. We fight. We press. That's why Paul said, we even despaired of life. And sometimes that happens. Do you know why? Because there's nothing stimulating. Because it's all about me, myself, and I. And my God, for me to open up my heart and make myself vulnerable, that is really, really dangerous things to do. To sit down and have a conversation and tell someone how you feel, my, that's too dangerous, Pastor. And what do people need? Students need encouragement. Workers need encouragement. But people don't even talk. It's like an effort to have a conversation with someone. It's like, okay, God, do you want me to keep this going? Have you ever been in that position where you're in a group of people and it's awkward and you're a leader? And so you feel like, well, this is all going to die out if I don't keep it going. And so we keep it going. And we're the only one talking. And there's no input. And there's no encouragement. There's no optimism. It's like people are just there looking at you like, uh-huh. I mean, not even a shrug of the shoulder. Not even like a sniffle, a sneeze, itching in your ear. Something. Something, please. Something to identify that you still have life and blood flowing through your veins. Are you hearing? What's happened to us? And then on top of it, living in this world, with people that have no sympathy, no empathy, who have become apathetic, who are indifferent, pessimistic, negative, Then we got to deal with the scoffers who are not Christians, who jeer at us and mock at us because we're children of God. It says this in John 19 and 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but, John 9:21, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. You know what they were more concerned about? Their seat in the synagogue, not their son. No empathy, no sympathy, indifferent, pessimistic, playing it close to their face, compromising, and said, hey, that's our son, but we don't know how he was healed. You know how he was healed. Jesus healed him. You were there. You saw it. You know that this boy was blind. My God, you know that he sees now, and you can't even vouch for him, and he's your son. What kind of parent is that? What kind of coldness is that? And that's what we're going to face in the last day. We're going to face this kind of coldness. You know how I know that? Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These are people that were once Christians. They were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they gave up on their faith. They became indifferent. They became apathetic. They lost their zeal. No persecution. Perseverance or endurance, and now they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? We don't even talk about the second coming of Christ anymore. Forget about the promise of his coming. We don't even talk about that in the churches. What's happened to us? We've allowed obstacles to interfere with our faith. And until we admit that, we're never going to advance and move on for God. We're going to live lives of quiet desperation, and we're going to die, and there's going to be a funeral, and after the funeral, we'll have food in the back, and everybody will eat a sandwich and say what a great guy that was, and we'll go on. But some of the people that will be buried eventually are going to be people that died of lives of quiet desperation, never really exercising their faith or their potential or life. Worked all their life, collected a pension for so many years, went to the bathroom, ate three times a day or more, and then died. And that's it, obituary. I don't believe that's the will of God. I don't really believe that's what God's called me or you to. I really don't. It's time to get our hands dirty. And we have to start with each other. Praise God. Jeremiah 17 and 13. I'm going to try to come to a close here shortly. It says this. And I love this because this pertains to me. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. You know what Jeremiah was saying? I'm going to preach anyhow. I don't care how discouraging it gets. I don't care how gloomy and dark it gets. I'm going to be the best pastor and preach the word of God that I can. The Bible says in Acts 17 and 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. My God, Lord, stir up our spirit. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. These are the scoffers. The Bible declares in Matthew 24:12, and the iniquity shall abound, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm not expecting a bed of roses in the days to come. I'm not expecting God to hear the word that I preach. I'm an old preacher. I've been around for a long time, preaching in pulpits over 4 decades. I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen the signs. I've seen personalities by the thousands. And it's scaring me what I'm seeing now. It's scaring me. How people don't even be concerned about fellow Christians in the house of God. We're building, but I don't think we're building the right things. We're gearing up for the future, but I don't think we're gearing up spiritually the way we're supposed to. Sometimes God allows divine delays to come into our life. This is one of the last obstacles I want to talk about. In John 11, it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, and of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Sometimes God delays on purpose. Sometimes he tests our faith. Sometimes he wants to see what will be recorded on our report card. Because we're all going to get a report card. I said we're all going to get a report card. We're all going to have to give an account for our life, not the person sitting next to us. We're all going to have to talk to God one more time and look at him face to face and give an account for our lives. Divine delays. The Bible says in John 11:21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Oh, Martha, you don't understand the ways of God, do you, dear? Martha, you don't understand. Mary, you don't understand. Lazarus will come forth. The psalmist got into a bit of despair in Psalm 13:1. He said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Divine delays. Psalm 69:1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Divine delays. James 5:7 in the New Testament says to us, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman with waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God delays for a reason. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Divine delays. Some people say, why doesn't God just wrap this up? I'm going to tell you why. One more soul, Wally. One more family member. One more grandchild. One more day to look upon the harvest. The laborers are few. One more day to speak to another human being with care and concern and sympathy and compassion. One more day to care about another soul like God cared for my soul many years ago. I want to close with this thought. You've heard me preach on this many times. It's not what we have, it's what we become. Now, you can let this world destroy you and make you into a creature that's unsympathetic and unconcerned. You can get a case of the you know what. You know what I'm talking about. And say, the H with it. You can become so indifferent, you become callous. We're on dangerous ground when we enter into that territory. Because what will prevent your soul from becoming callous? If your emotions shut down and those become callous. It's all about the process. It's all about the process. This is one giant test on earth. It's not your material wealth at the end of the day, the car you drive or the dress you wear or the suit that you put on. It's the process of becoming more like Christ and the image of God. This is what all this is trying to interrupt. All these obstacles, all of these obstructions, is trying to interrupt you from becoming more like Christ. Because when we believe our prayers aren't answered, when we believe God doesn't care, when we start to believe that God isn't in control, when we even start to believe that he's not coming back, we take our life back into our own hands. And the spiritual river that was once flowing through our life freely now has obstructions. I had that vision some years ago where I saw dead animals and trees that had broken down that was interrupting the flow of the river. And God spoke and he said he wanted to remove those trees and those dead animals and all those impediments from that river so that the river of God could flow freely through our lives. When we allow these obstacles to build up in our life, when we allow others to affect us and our faith, then the process stops and we no longer become like him. We become like what we used to be, ugly, unregenerate, sinful, natured personalities. I quote from The Devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, but I believe by Oswald Chambers. My wife gave this to me. And the scripture that was given was, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go to the other side." And you've heard me preach on that, how the storm came and how Jesus told him to get in that boat. So I want to quote this. This seems to be appropriate for this sermon. Quoting, "We are apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us and we obey him, he will lead us to great success. We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have an idea that God is leading us to a particular end, a desired goal. He's not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. What we call the process, God calls the end. What is my dream of God's purpose? His purpose is that I depend on Him and on His power now. If I can stay in the middle of the turmoil, calm and unperplexed, that is the end of the purpose of God. God is not working towards a particular finish. His end is the process. That I see Him walking on the waves, no sure in sight, no success, no goal, just the absolute certainty that it's all right because I see Him walking on the sea. It's the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God. God's training is for now, not presently. His purpose is for this minute, not for something in the future. We have nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience. We get wrong when we think of the afterwards. What men call training and preparation, God calls the end. What's that saying to me? I cannot allow any obstacle, any hindrance from the enemy or from people to impede my faith. And I might not get what I pray for sometimes because it's not God's will. And I might not get to where I think I should be because maybe it's not God's time or will. But the one thing I don't want to stop in my life is the process of me becoming more like Jesus and more like Christ. Being conformed to the image of God. Being conformed to the likeness of our Savior. That's the end result. When a man comes home, and a man has changed in Christ, and his wife says, "Who are you?" And his children say, "We have a new daddy." When a husband comes home and his wife looks into his face because he's had an experience with God and he's now under process with God, she says, "Who are you? I don't recognize who you are. I'm not scared of you anymore." When a husband comes home and he sees his wife who's had a spiritual experience with God and he looks at her into her face and says, "Who are you, lady? I don't recognize who you are. You've changed. There's something that's happened into your life. My God, who are you? I want to meet this person. I want to love this person. I want to embrace this person." That's the process. And when brothers and sisters in Christ have that same experience, praise God, spiritually, and we allow the process to take place, we will see compassion, we will see concern, we will see optimism, we will see faith, and we will see the image of Christ in each other that will encourage us to do great things for God. My God, it's time to stand, it's time to work, it's time to go through the process, it's time to have faith and say what Paul said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Praise God. Can you stand with the pastor? Stand with me.